If you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. You don't need a verse because we are going to tackle it all this morning. We're going to tackle it all this morning because Jesus seems to tackle it all this morning. He says it all in one breath. As you turn there, I do want to kind of tell you a story. As some of you may know, I grew up in a slaughterhouse, meaning my family did this, and I was endowed with the legacy of being aware of where our meat comes from. Okay, so part of this, part of my personality is a very interested historical mind, I guess you could say. So I like to think about maybe where this got its roots in our nation's history. So if you go back to the turn of the 20th century, a couple of places were really, really common for meat packing. And one of those is the city of Chicago. The city of Chicago had these giant buildings, about 6, 7, 8 stories high, and they had these stockyards outside of these places. And what they would do is they would kill the animals on the top floor, and then they would use chutes and gravity and such to get these animals down the floor, right? So the problem is you've got to get these livestock to the top of this 7-story building. How do you do that? Well, they have a series of ramps to do that, right? So all the way up to the top. And if you know a little bit about cattle and types of cattle, a few types of cattle are easy to direct. Cows, while they're really big, they kind of go where you tell them to go. Pigs, same thing. They'll kind of go where you tell them to go. One form of cattle that does not do that is a sheep. If you know anything about sheep, they're not very smart, okay? This is why a lot of times Jesus calls the people that he's trying to shepherd sheep. We're oftentimes not very intelligent. But that's not the point of the story. These sheep don't do a great job of getting to the top. You can't send a dog after them. You can't run them up this ramp by themselves because they'll jump off the side of the building. They'll break their leg. They'll do something ridiculous. So the question that these meat packers had was, how do we get these sheep to the top of the building? What they would do, they would train a goat. The goat would walk up the ramp. These sheep would follow him because the goat was not harmless. Seems like one of them, even. And if they didn't follow, he would just bleat at them, and then the sheep would follow him. And then the goat gets to the top of the building where these sheep would meet their utter destruction. And for a reward for their handing over, their betrayal of the sheep, the goat would be given one unfiltered cigarette to chew on. This goat is known as the Judas goat. And this morning I tell you that story because here we are. We should not be these sheep. We should not be like these sheep that blindly follow something or someone to our death, to our utter destruction, our soul's utter destruction, but also, as we'll see this morning, I pray that we would not be like the goat leading the sheep to their death. And this morning, as we read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, while the debate is over between the scribes and the Pharisee, Jesus has lots to say about people leading the sheep to their eternal deaths. And it's not an easy saying, and it's not nice to hear. The wrath of God, make no mistake, the wrath of God will be placed on these people. And this morning, as we read Matthew 23, I'm here to help us avoid the same wrath from being put on us. So as we read Matthew 23, I can't help but hold us up and compare. Are we like these people? Are we like the Pharisees? So let's read Matthew 23, the whole thing, and I'll pray, and we'll begin to move our way through it. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, because for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across land, sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would bless it, that you would help us understand what you're saying. Help us apply it. Help us not be like these scribes and Pharisees in which you are condemning, in which Jesus is telling us that he is willing to save, yet will not force anyone to come to you. Father, help us understand this passage this morning and apply it to our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the talking is now over. Jesus is filled with questions. Jesus has answered accusations. Now it's Jesus' turn. Jesus' turn to speak. And he has, as you can tell, lots and lots to say. Starting in verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples. Please see that he's not talking to the Pharisees. Undoubtedly, they can hear him and they know that he's talking about them, but he's talking to the crowds and to the Pharisees. This morning, we must pay attention. This morning, we must give this text attention, especially from our perspective, because undoubtedly, we are the crowds and we are the disciples. We are the people that are inquiring of Jesus, the crowds, and we are the people that are following him. So Jesus is not talking to the Pharisees. He's only talking about them. He's talking to people like me and people like you. So what is the topic of our discussion? The scribes, in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people that sit on Moses' seat. These are the people that are the higher-ups, the religious day. These are the people that are supposed to be stewarding the law. These are the people that are supposed to be the shepherds in Ezekiel 34. And this morning, what you'll see is the prophecy in Ezekiel 34 is going to be fulfilled both in the condemnation of these scribes and Pharisees and as Jesus being the shepherd, the good shepherd from the line of David. So, what did the Pharisees do? Or rather, who are they? That's a better place to start. The Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 2, sit on Moses' seat. Verse 3, so do and observe whatever they tell you. They're in a legitimate place of authority. And they're right. They're saying the truth. So don't necessarily forsake what they're saying. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. They preach, but do not practice. This is who they are. They preach the truth, but do not practice themselves. They are, as Jesus calls them, hypocrites. They're hypocrites. And understand what that word means. That word is given to play actors in the Greek. They're people who are acting one way in a moment. But then they get over here and they act another way. Or they act in one way that they know that they shouldn't be acting. They're truly actors. They are acting because they act like they're righteous. But as we'll see, they're full of lawlessness. So now that we know who we're talking to, who Jesus is talking to, who he's talking about, what are they? This is what they do. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They have high expectations for other people, but they themselves, they don't have high expectations for. As we saw in Ezekiel 34, these shepherds feed themselves, but do not feed the sheep. Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They love to appear to be righteous. They love to do their deeds, and they do their deeds not for God, but for themselves, brothers and sisters. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They look like righteous people. They look like they really know the Lord. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. and they love greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They love the status and the superiority that comes with their role. They love who they are and who they function as. But they don't do their job. Because their job is to shepherd the sheep. And Jesus is going to deal with this really shortly in verses 8 through 12. As he looks to the crowd and he says, "But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The issue is not giving of authority. The issue is not that these people have authority. The issue is that these people lord their authority over those that are under them. And Jesus is telling them, don't call them rabbi. Don't call them master. They are not your master. Don't worship, don't idolize these men. You worship one. You have one instructor, the Christ. And Jesus, as he does very often, and as the Lord is very concerned with, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, as we saw in our pastoral prayer this morning. The Lord is high, but he reveres the lowly. Or he draws near to the lowly. Whoever exalts him will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So there is a right measure of who we give authority to. The authority is not the problem. The problem is that they lord their authority over those under them. So now that we've seen who we're talking to, what we're talking about, who these people are, and what they do, we've seen, I hope you can see, this is not the idea that the Lord had for his shepherds. We're going to receive, here in God's word, verses 13 through 36, Jesus giving condemnation to them. They are being, brothers and sisters, make no mistake, condemned for their actions. And I want to, this morning, as we look at this word, I want to hold ourselves up to this. Are we these Pharisees? Are we these goats that are leading people to the slaughter? Verse 13. But woe. Woe. Understand what that word woe means. It's a word that describes despair, suffering, and grief. You're grieving for what's about to happen to you, scribes and Pharisees. Understand, you are going to die. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Do one thing, but you don't mean it. For you, because of that, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You slam the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Why do they shut the door of the kingdom of heaven faces? And why do they not enter? And why do they not allow others to go in? Because, brothers and sisters, they do not love Christ. They do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They don't recognize his value. They refuse to keep Christ central. They refuse to kneel to him. They love the religion that they're in. They love the traditions that they're in. So brothers and sisters, I can't help but hold us up to this. How are we doing? How are we doing? Do we shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces? I pray that we wouldn't. I pray that we would be a catalyst that the Holy Spirit would indwell and the Lord would use to usher people into the kingdom of heaven, to point people to Christ, point people to the deity of the Lord Jesus and their need for him. Verse 15, if you'll see, it goes from 13 to 15. Okay? Verse 14 is missing because the oldest possible manuscripts that we have do not have verse 14 in this section. However, in Mark 12 and in Luke 20, it's in there. Okay, so it is inspired, but it's not seen right here. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are hypocrites. Why are you hypocrites? Because you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, to make a single convert. When he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. How do they do that? Why do they do that? Because they get these people and they direct them. And when they direct them, they point their zeal in the wrong places. They point their zeal to somewhere outside of Christ, thus leading them to forsake their need for the Lord Jesus, to forsake their need for the Lord. They think in and of themselves they can do it, that they're able to be righteous. They're able to keep the law. As we see verse 15, I can't help but ask, what is our discipleship like? Are we making disciples? Disciples of the Lord Jesus, not disciples of us. It's not enough to make a disciple of yourself because you're a fallible person. We must be making, striving towards making disciples of the Lord Jesus. Are we making disciples of the Lord Jesus, or are we making disciples of hell? Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? They think somehow that the gift that they bring to the temple is sacred. But the temple, the gold in the temple in itself, where the Lord dwells, is not sacred. In other words, they worship what they have, they worship what they do, rather than worshiping God. What they do is not the problem. What they do is not the issue, brothers and sisters, but how they look at it is. Their condition of their heart and their aim towards that thing is the problem. They worship what they have and what they're doing and what they're capable of, rather than worshiping God in the midst of it. So brothers and sisters, the application that we make this morning for us, do we do this? Do we worship the things that we do? Do we worship the fact that we're going to have a potluck dinner? Look, I'm as excited as anybody, okay? Don't hear me say that. But is that who we are? Is that what we do? Or our groups? It's a great thing that we meet, brothers and sisters. But do we worship what we're doing when we're doing that? Or are we using that to worship the Lord? Or even our methodology? Are we going to boast in the fact that we sing doctrinally rich songs and we read the Bible a lot at church? Is that what we're worshiping? Or are we using that to worship the Lord? Or even when we read our Bible, when we read even this right here, do we worship this act? Do we worship the fact that we can read our Bible and we can really understand it? We can be not like people who don't understand it, but we know we can read the Bible. Or do we allow the Bible to be the catalyst in which we worship the Lord? Brothers and sisters, we must not be like the Pharisees. We must worship the Lord. As we come and as we do these things, we must not worship what we do or what we have. We must allow them to point us to the Lord. We must worship him and him alone. Verse 20, so whoever swears by the altar swears by it, by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. It's him. We must focus on him. Verse 23, our fourth woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You keep the law when it's convenient for you. You're willing to tithe because you have plenty. But yet when the law demands for you to show justice, for you to be merciful, for you not to lord over your superiority or your status, or the fact that you're a Christian, or the fact that you, quote unquote, know the Lord, you forsake it. You forsake what the Lord has to say. You forsake faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. They obsess over the minor things, and they ignore the majors, brothers and sisters. They want to major in the minors instead of majoring in the major things. And I can't help but ask us this morning, where do we do this? Where do we draw our lines and say, this is the hill I'm dying on? When the Bible says, look, it's not that big of a deal. You know what is a big deal? Justice and mercy. And faithfulness. And we ought not argue over theology. And we ought not argue about interpretations of different portions of the Bible where it's a little unclear. We ought not argue about our understanding of the end times. Our focus, brothers and sisters, if we would be like Christ in this passage, is if we would focus on the gospel. Is if we would focus on the main thing. If we would major in the majors, in the things that relate to godliness and life, lest we be like the Pharisees in verse 24, you blind gods, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's like I had a drink, a cup of coffee that I had to make here this morning because I still don't have power, but it's like if I had a cup of coffee this morning, there was a gnat in it, and I picked out the gnat, and I drunk up a camel, but didn't drink up the gnat. That's what he's saying. You strain out a gnat and swallow out a camel. You focus on the wrong things. Fifth and sixth, woe, are the same idea. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look good. You're in church. You're doing the right things. However, the Pharisees and the scribes, they neglect their dependence on the Lord. They think in and of themselves they can dress themselves up, they can look really good, and somehow they can make themselves righteous. They neglect the need to be changed. They neglect the need for the Lord to work in their lives. Brothers and sisters, I can't help but think this morning, where do we run from sanctification? Where do we secretly want to keep our lives tucked away in the corner and say, no, Lord, I really, really like this, and I don't want you to change me, because I know if you change me, I'll have to give this up. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. They love looking righteous. They love the fact that everybody sees them and, oh, hey, Rabbi, how you doing? They look good. And they like being prideful. They like the greed that comes with it. But yet they neglect their need for the Lord. Where do we do this? I invite you to search yourself. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Brothers and sisters, understand what's just happened here. What they are saying is, we would never kill the prophets. We're not as bad as them. We understand the law. Sure, those were mistakes, but we would not make those mistakes. Mind you, in three chapters, Matthew 26, it's going to say, Jesus is going to say, in 3 days, they're going to deliver me over to be crucified. So understand what just happened. Jesus is saying, these people are saying, we are not like them. We would never kill the prophets, yet they're going to kill the better prophet. They're going to kill the Son of David. They're going to kill the Son of God. And they're going to do it, we'll see, later on in just a second, because they want to do it. Because they hate him. And all of this condemnation leads us to verse 33. It's the climax of Jesus' sermon. And it's the climax of ours. You serpents, Pharisees and scribes, you're a bunch of snakes. You brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? You can read that how you want, but I read that and I think, they're not. They're not going to escape being sentenced to hell, brothers and sisters. You know why? Because they reject the fact that they need Christ. They reject that there is a God in heaven who is righteous and he's perfect and he's holy and he's just. But because he's just, that creates a huge problem for us. Because we're none of those things. Man is sinful. All of us. And whenever I say man is sinful, you are sinful. And I am sinful. And we desperately need someone to act on our behalf because we can't make ourselves righteous like the Pharisees. Anything that we do to make us right with God is simply washing the outside of the tomb. We need God to act on our behalf. And brothers and sisters, he has provided a way, one way, not your way. He's provided one way. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him, the Son of God, fully man and fully God, able to stand in the void between God and man. And he sent him to live a perfect and righteous life. And he sent him to die, death. Man deserves to die. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Brothers and sisters, let this echo in your mind. The answer is only with Christ as my righteousness. The answer is only in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We will not escape being sentenced to hell without the God-man standing before God in our place. So the response, the only response necessary and able to answer the question, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? You must repent. And you must turn. And you must stop trusting in yourself. And you must come to faith in Jesus Christ and understand it's Him anyways that gives us the gift of repentance. So if you hear this morning, you say, maybe I'm a whitewashed tomb. Maybe I'm outwardly appearing beautiful here this morning, but within, I'm just dead. Well, brothers and sisters, I would encourage us all to seek after Him. Because He is the Savior, and He is the Sustainer. And only in Him are we going to escape being sentenced to hell. And these people, in verse 34, therefore, because you're not gonna. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. So that, because you're not gonna escape hell anyways, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Wrath, God's wrath is coming upon these people. God's judgment is coming upon these people. And they did not flee from it. And I'm urging you this morning to flee from it. Flee from God's wrath, God's righteous judgment, God's just judgment that we deserve and that we can flee from if we would run to Christ. So you might ask the question, why didn't they flee? Why did they not flee? Why didn't they run from God's wrath? Did Jesus not want to save them? Was Jesus not capable of saving them? Are they too far gone or something? How does Jesus feel about this, knowing that they will be judged? Does he not care or something? Why doesn't he just... Verse 37. See the heart of our Christ. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often. Oh, how I would have loved to. How I have wanted to. How often would I have gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. How I would have delighted to save you. How I would have loved to protect you and have you for my own. And you were not willing. They didn't want to be saved. They didn't want to come to Christ. Not as bad as they wanted something else. Brothers and sisters, we have to deal with that. We have to wrestle with this text. Would you please even search your own heart? At the end of the day, Christ must be your greatest treasure. Christ must be your only hope for salvation. He must be the only one you come to. And brothers and sisters, Christ will save you. And He stands ready to save you. He stands ready to sanctify you. He stands ready to make you like Himself. See, verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate because you were not willing. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see Christ again until you say, until we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is coming from Psalm 118. Don't turn there, but I'll read it. Starting in verse 25. As he cites this, these people would have been familiar. Verse 25 of Psalm 118. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What Jesus just said. You will not, you cannot see him again as the Christ until you submit to him, until you recognize your need for a Savior and you come to him. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage us that much of what I've asked us this morning, we have done very well as a people, as individuals. I do believe that. I do believe that we're growing in our sanctification. I look around, I'm constantly encouraged by the discipleship, by brothers and sisters that are pouring their lives into the Word. And that encourages me. But yet only you know is Christ your greatest treasure above all things. And I would search you this. I would encourage you this morning to search yourself. Is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Or do we need something else? Is he your greatest treasure? Is he that for you? Is he that for us? For our church? Pray with me. Father, as we encounter this text this morning, I pray that you would allow it to be on our hearts, that we would apply it, that we would think about it, that we would know that if we would be like the Pharisees, we would not escape being sentenced to hell. You would give us grace. You would give us mercy and understanding. You would give us yourself in the Lord Jesus, that we would come to know you. We would come to know you more, that we would be sanctified to your Son, edified to each other in love. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of response. I'll be down front worshiping with you. Talk to me.